John chapter 1. That's the portion that I'll be preaching from this morning. John chapter 1. As a pastor, you encounter all sorts of different problems over the year, and no doubt it will be no different in the year to come. You see problems in the broader church, and you see problems in the presbytery, and you see problems in the whole worldwide church of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you have the sins in your own life and in the life of your own family to deal with. There are very many different methodologies and counseling techniques that are offered as various ways to help people to deal with their problems. Everything from 12-step programs to therapy sessions where you try to figure out what's wrong, what went wrong in your childhood so that you can be reprogrammed by a therapist, to medications are various recommended ways. But over the years, I'm increasingly of the mind that what we need more than anything else, what the whole church needs and what every individual in the church needs, is what we saw in Job. To see God, to see who God is, to see God as now He is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. That is something that will completely change our lives and will solve our problems. In Him, we see both the greatness and the glory of God and the goodness of God. All of our strategies seem to focus on ourselves and solutions from within ourselves or from our own wisdom, when the real need we have is to turn to the living God and behold Him. And the place that we see Him best is in His Son, who is revealed to us now through the Scriptures as He has come into the world. So as we prepare to go into the new year, I thought that I would speak to you about seeing God, the thing that we need most in 2018, really in every year. This is what I intend to preach about in both services today. Really, this is one sermon that was too long to do in one session, so we're doing two parts this morning and this afternoon. I hope very much that you'll be able to be here for both services, because this afternoon I'm going to really get into the difference that it makes in our lives when we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to focus more on how it is that we see the glory of God in Christ. And then this afternoon, how it makes a difference when we see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. So for this morning, I've selected John 1, verse 1 through 18 for our scripture reading, because it tells us how people are able to see the glory of God. When Isaiah spoke beforehand of the coming of Christ, he said that when Christ came, the message about God, that would be the message that would categorize the things that people would say that received Him. Behold your God. This is your God. Behold who He is. Those who were born of God received Him, and they saw the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ in human flesh. So listen as I read to you John 1, verses 1 through 18. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You can see that there are a lot of wonderful things that are said in this text. We can't possibly look at all of the different things that are presented to us here, but our focus is especially on seeing the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ, how it is that we're able to see in Christ the glory of God. To begin, I want you to notice something that John draws to our attention: the shocking ignorance of God's people. The ignorance of God's people who did not see God's glory in the Son of God when he came and dwelt among us. I'm sure that you have been shocked by ignorance before. I was just recently, as I had several people come, I needed to get my roof reshingled, and I had several people come to give estimates. And as I was talking to one of the roofers about some ventilation problems, he was doing the estimate, and he said, "Oh, I don't really know anything about ventilation." And I found that rather shocking, because he was calculating what kind of vents they were going to put on the roof and where they needed to go. And he confessed, I was glad he was honest, that he didn't know anything about ventilation. So I decided to use someone else to do our roof. But another story of shocking ignorance that I heard quite a few years ago was when a fellow from New Mexico called the campaign headquarters of a man that was running for president of the United States. This was quite a few years ago. And the guy that called was from New Mexico, and he asked that they would send him some material, and the agent said, "We can't send it outside of the United States." He said, "No, this is New Mexico." And they said, "I'm sorry, but we can't send it outside the United States. Can I speak to your supervisor?" So the supervisor came. Now, you might think that, okay, there's an agent that didn't realize that, somebody that was volunteering or whatever. But then the supervisor came and said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but we cannot send it to New Mexico. We can't send it outside of the United States." And so, again, there's shocking ignorance that you run into. That's shocking ignorance. But the ignorance that John talks about is more serious ignorance. And it's also really more shocking ignorance when we consider what that ignorance is and how inappropriate it is. He tells us that when God our Creator came into the world, we did not know him. Look at verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." It's shocking that the world did not know their own Creator. Because you see, we were made to know him. In the first 9 verses, John explains that it was God the Creator who himself came into the world. Verses 1 and 2, John calls him the Word. That's what he calls the Son of God, the Word. He tells us that he was in the beginning with God. So he's one of the persons of the Trinity that was with God. But it says also that he was God. And then in verse 3, he tells us that everything without exception was made by him. So he tells us in verse 4 and 5 that he is the source of life, the one who gave us life, and that he is the source of light, the one who enables us to know We have light. We have the ability to know because God created us with the ability to know things. And one of the things that He created us particularly to know was Himself. He made us with the capacity to know God. Plants are not able to know God. Animals are not able to know God. But He gave light to everyone that comes into the world. He gave light to us that we have a capacity to know God and to worship God. We ought to have known Him since the creation of the world. We ought to have known Him all through history. And He came into the world. And when He came into the world, we ought to have recognized Him immediately. Yet in verse 10, John says, He was in the world and the world was made through Him and the world did not know Him. This is shocking. Something has gone terribly wrong that we did not know Him. We had rejected God, and in rejecting God, we rejected the light that He gave us. And we plunged ourselves into darkness. And it says the darkness did not comprehend Him. Darkness could not see the light. In one way, it's not shocking, because we've been living in the darkness ever since the fall. We've been living in darkness and we've been distant from God. But it is shocking when you think about the fact that we were created very differently than in darkness. We were created with light to know and to see. It shows how far we are fallen. In our rebellion, we have so suppressed the truth about God that we did not know Him when He came and dwelt among us. It's actually even worse than this, because He didn't just come to anyone. He came to the people who were most situated, most prepared of all the people in the world to be able to know Him and to recognize Him. It's right there in verse 11. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. They're called His own for a reason. It was people of Israel. They were the very people that God had taken great pains to reveal Himself to for centuries. They were the people that God had chosen out of the world distinctively to be His people, to reveal Himself to reveal His glory, to deliver them, to establish worship of Himself through them, to make promises, His promises known to them, to bring forth the Messiah through them, the one that we're talking about, the Son of God that came and dwelt among us. He had sent prophets to them. He had promised that He would visit them, that there would be a son born of a woman that would crush the serpent and would deliver the people. He had revealed to them that He was their God and that they were His people. And even just before He came, He had sent a special witness to introduce Him as the one that was coming, a forerunner of the Son of God who is coming. You can see this in verse 6 through 8, how it speaks of John, not the one that wrote this gospel, but another John that was sent to baptize and to prepare the way of His coming. This John that was prepared the way for Him had a miraculous birth to an elderly woman that was beyond the age to bear children and who had been barren all her life. John was born of her, and there were prophecies surrounding the birth of John the Baptist as the one that was going to foretell the coming of one greater than he was. They're both ancient prophecies that they read about from the Old Testament, as well as prophecies in that very day before he came. And the people received those prophecies. They knew that they were from God, and most everyone in Israel believed that John was a prophet that was sent from God because of all of these things were done. And even though John came and told them about the one who was coming, and even though most of the people thought John was a true prophet, and even though most of them thought that the Messiah was going to come at that time, yet when the Son of God came to them and did many signs and wonders among them, they did not receive Him. They did not know their Creator and their Redeemer. This is the visible church in the world at that time. and they did not know their own Redeemer, Lord, and Savior. They should have eagerly received Him, but instead, they utterly rejected Him. Of all the people in the world, they as God's people should have known how much they needed Him to come and redeem them. They knew how gracious God had been to them over the centuries. They had the promises of a Son to save them. They had been given the moral law, which showed them their desperate need of forgiveness of sins. And the ceremonial law that put forward to them in signs the substitutionary atonement, the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, being given that whole sacrificial system. But now when He had come, the great climax of history, the Son of God revealed in the world, they did not receive Him, but they put Him on a cross. This is shocking, because of all the people in the world, they were the ones most likely to receive Him. They were the best representatives. We would not have done any better if He had come to us who are outside of Israel. They were the best that the world had to offer, the most prepared, and their response was to reject Him. He came into the world, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But thanks be to God that there were exceptions to that. There were some who did receive Him. John tells us about them in verses 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the words, as many as received Him, make it clear that among those who overall rejected Him, there were those who received Him. Even though the world as a whole did not know Him, there were some who did know Him. Even though the official position of the Old Testament church was to reject Him and deliver Him up to be crucified, yet there were those among the people that broke ranks with their leaders and did receive Him, people like Jesus' disciples, like Jesus' mother and father, like Anna and Simeon. They had to pay a great price for receiving Him, for going against the tide. They were put out of the synagogues. Some of them were beaten. Some of them were rejected by their families. Some of them lost their livings. Some were put in prison. Some were executed. But still, they received Him. They received Him who had come as the Son of God. Jesus spoke of those who received Him in two ways that are reflected in John's description of them in verses 12 and 13. First, Jesus sometimes spoke of them as those who believe in Me. He made promises that whoever believes in Me will have eternal life. He exhorted people to believe in Him. And He even said, if you don't believe My words, then believe the signs that I'm doing among you. Look at all the signs that I'm doing. I'm raising the dead. I'm giving sight to the blind. The different miracles. He multiplied food. He caused the lame to walk. You can see here in John 1 how John describes those that receive Jesus as those who believe in His name. So you see, Jesus said, those that believe in Me. That's how you receive Jesus Christ. You receive Him by professing faith in Him, by believing in Him, that He is who He is said to be, who He said that He was. Believing in His name. Believing that He is Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord who came from heaven. The sovereign Lord over all things. It's definitely used that way because John came to prepare the way of the Lord. And the word Lord is Jehovah, Yahweh, the self-existing God. And that's the one that came, whose way John prepared. So we receive Him as Lord, as the living God. By believing that He is Jesus, the name which means Yahweh saves. He saves His people from their sins. We trust in Him as the one who came to redeem us, to deliver us from sins. And we believe that He is the Christ, which means the Anointed One, or the Messiah, who is promised of old to come and reign forever over his people, to crush his enemies, to crush Satan, and send him and all who are joined with him into the lake of fire. This is what was promised. And then there is the second way that Jesus often spoke of those who received him. Okay, there are those who believed in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he spoke of them as those whom the Father has given me. He said things like, all that the Father has given me will come to me. So that's another way that he describes them that focuses on the action of God. Believing focuses on what we do in receiving Christ, and those that the Father has given me focuses on what God does. God established a pattern of choosing out people to be his people from the very beginning. It's very clear that God chose Abraham and his descendants. They're called the chosen people. Israel's the chosen people of the old covenant. Even though they did nothing to distinguish themselves, nothing that they did initially that was different, he chose them and he passed by other nations that were in the world, even though, as God told them, it was not because they were in any way superior to other peoples. So when Jesus spoke in his day of those that the Father had given him, he referred to those that the Father had chosen to be his people. The people that God did not leave in the rebellion and darkness into which they had fallen. It was, as Paul says in Romans, only the elect in Israel rather than all Israel that were truly the sons of God, that truly did know and receive Jesus. And you see that John testifies in verse 13 of these that received Christ as being those who were born of God. He makes it very clear. They didn't come about by any other resources, any other way of man. He says they were born not of blood. It wasn't a physical birth, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's nothing natural about receiving the Lord, because by nature now we reject him. But it's only by God's grace that we're born again. He gives us the Holy Spirit who brings us to the truth. No one can receive Christ. No one can enter the kingdom, Jesus said, unless he's born from above, born of the Spirit. We are spiritually dead, and we will not come to God if he does not make us alive by his Spirit. We are dead with respect to God. We live without him as God until he effectually calls us by his Spirit. When he does, the Spirit shows us the truth about our sin before God, that we've offended a most righteous and most holy God, and that we justly deserve to be punished by him. But he also shows us the truth about Jesus, that he came as God promised he would to save us from our sin, that by faith in his death on the cross, we are pardoned, and that by trusting in him, we are given eternal life and reconciled to God. And God's Spirit is the one that enabled you to see those things and to believe those things and to be able to come and believe in his name. So these are the ways that those who received him are described. They're a unique people in the world. Okay, all the glory goes to God for a people that out of all the people left to themselves, even with all the revelation that they had, his own people reject him. So it is in the church today. There's a multitude of people all across the world that have been baptized and that profess the name of Jesus Christ that in fact do not know him, and that if he were to come would not receive him today. John also tells us that by receiving him, they were given the right to become the children of God. And so you have something going on here. The coming of Christ into the world was one of those times in history when the sons of God were distinguished or singled out from others who were not God's sons. Because you see, what I was just saying, among God's people, there is always a mixture of true believers and those who only profess to believe but don't actually believe. In the Old Testament, you see, there were true believers among the people, like Abraham and David and John the Baptist and John's parents. They were the true sons of God. And if Christ had come in their day, and of course he did come in John's day, and they would have shown that by receiving him. They would have shown that in their day by receiving the prophets that came to them and spoke to them. They often said they believed in the prophets that had come before, but they rejected the ones that were speaking to them in their own day. So just as John the Baptist and Simeon and Anna the prophetess and Mary and Joseph and many others received him, they showed that they were the sons of God. They were given the right to be called the sons of God in the world. But there were many others among the covenant people who did not receive him. Some of them were even leaders in the Old Testament church, but they didn't really believe ever. Just as it is today in the New Testament church. When Jesus came and was mostly rejected by the visible church in his day, they showed their real colors. They showed where they really were with God. They were counted with Abraham as the sons of God outwardly, but they were rejected because they rejected the Son of God. Jesus refers to them as the sons of the kingdom who were going to be cast out in Matthew 8:12. Matthew, of course, is written largely to the Jews. And if you look there for a moment in Matthew 8, Jesus has just had a centurion, Roman centurion, who is, of course, was a Gentile, he was not of Israel, express total confidence that Jesus could heal his servant without even being present, that he could do it just by his word, and it would happen because he knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. In Matthew 8:10, Jesus marvels at his great faith and says he hasn't found faith like that in all of Israel. And in verse 11, he speaks of how Gentiles, people who are outside the sons of God, people that were not designated as the sons of God, will be brought into his kingdom. In verse 11 and 12, he says, "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom," okay, those who are professed to be sons, who are outwardly sons of the kingdom, "will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that's the way it's going to be on the day of judgment that's ahead of us. When Jesus returns, there's going to be a distinction of those that received him and those that did not receive him. The sons of God will be manifested in that day. So in John 1, John is noting that when Jesus was revealed in the world, when he came into the world, the way into the kingdom was at that time officially marked out and distinguished who is in the kingdom, who is the son of God, and who is not, by those who received him. Those who did not receive him could no longer be counted as the sons of God. But only those who received him were the people of God. Being God's sons is a tremendous privilege. It means that we're fully accepted into the family of God. And we have access to God as our Father. It means that Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers. Because as our kinsman, he has redeemed us, having made right all of our sins by his suffering on the cross for us. It means that even though we're not yet made perfect, that God is committed to fully restore us into full conformity with him and with his Father. By his Spirit and by union with Christ, as we saw in our study in Thessalonians, he will work in us to make us like Christ, to make us holy and pure, to make us full of love and wisdom and truth, and completely devoted to God as his worshipers. And being God's sons means that we have an everlasting inheritance in God's house with Jesus, our brother. With him, we will inherit the earth when he restores it all. And death and the curse will be abolished. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, if you truly receive him, then you are a child of God. And you will never be cast out. God does not cast out his children. When he said the sons of the kingdom will be cast out, he meant those who profess to be sons, not those who are truly sons. God will never reject his sons. The son, unlike the servant, abides in the house forever. Only false sons will be cast out, just as they were when Jesus came, and just as they will be on the day of judgment that is yet to come. But now, having told us about the Son of God coming to us and about us rejecting him, John takes a step back now to behold what was revealed when he came. And this is the real heart of what we're getting at today. In verse 14 through 18, John marvels at how God has been revealed in human flesh. In verse 14, he says, "And the Word," okay, this one that created everything, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word that became flesh is the only begotten of the Father. The one that John was speaking about, who is with the Father from all eternity. The one who created everything that has been created. The one who is the source of life and light. He is the one who came marvelously in human flesh to dwell among us in our own human flesh. And the great thing for us is that in doing that, we were able to behold the glory of God in ways that we would not have been able to behold the glory of God. We were able to see the glory of the Son because he appeared in this way. In him, we were able to see his fullness, what he is really like. We were able to see what we could not see without him. That's what John explains in verse 18. "No one has seen God at any time." You can't see God in his divine spiritual essence. "But the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus, having come in the flesh, reveals God to us. He declared him to us in a way that can be understood. And I'm telling you that seeing him is what the church needs today. That's what's going to change us. It's seeing him who is revealed. To see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The thing that we see most of all that John stresses here is the grace of God. Look at verse 14. John says, "We see his glory as the one who is" what? "Full of grace and truth." Reality. Truth. Full of grace. And in verse 16 he says, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." Or you could translate that, grace after grace. Or grace upon grace. Or grace one after another. Grace on grace on grace on grace. It keeps coming. The grace keeps coming. We receive more and more grace is the idea there. He is full of that grace. In verse 17, he explains that Moses gave us the law. Moses told us what was required of us. Moses told us what had to be done in order for our sins to be forgiven with the sacrificial system and all of those things, what God was going to do. He gave us the commandments that we were to obey and that we could not obey. But grace and truth, he says, John says, came through Jesus Christ. He actually brought that obedience that we don't have into the human race by his obedience. He brought righteousness by his coming. And not only did he do that, but he brought grace to us in order to give us what we need. He brought remission of sins to us by his death on the cross. The reality of that, the truth of that, is all in Jesus Christ. Not the sacrifices that were just shadows of those things, but he actually brought the true sacrifice that takes away our sins. The only sacrifice. If you do not look at him, you can't see God as you need to see God. You're in the darkness. This is how the true God who made us is now revealed to us. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. How can you expect to see God and to know truth and to know light if you don't look at the place where God has revealed his glory? No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. You cannot. All you can see is your own made-up ideas about God. That's what the nations do. They make up things about God. They pervert the truth about God little by little, and they end up with their idols. It becomes, first of all, it's idolatrous versions of the true God, and then they become so perverted that they are no longer even representations of the true God anymore. That's how the nations got into the mess. Everybody started out with light, and then the darkness came. You need to constantly see the grace of God that is revealed in Christ. You need to more and more see God through Him. Christ is the constant focal point of your life. He's to be the orbit of your life, the inspiration of your life, the source and core of your life. This is where everything comes together, is in Jesus Christ. All the promises of God, the revelation of God, is all here in Him. How does Christ then reveal this grace to us? Well, in Him, we see how willing God is to save us. So willing that He sent His Son to come in the flesh to do it. So willing is the Son of God that He became flesh to do it. God the Father was so willing that He sent Him. God the Son was so willing that He came. He who is the eternal Son of God took the form of a servant. That's enough in itself to astound us. But then He went all the way to the cross. He Himself, the Son who created everything, came flesh and then went to the cross and bore the wrath of God and the curse of God for all that He came to redeem. It's a marvelous thing. It's inconceivable that the mighty God who detests sin should Himself become the object of God's wrath and curse for sinners. The cross itself shows us just how much He detests sin by showing what He had to do to atone for it. There is no other way to make right our sins except by the Son of God coming in human flesh and taking our place. And I spoke to you about this recently, but it bears speaking about again. It was such a huge affront to God's majesty for us to reject Him by our disobedience. Every time you disobey God, you're saying, God Almighty does not deserve to be obeyed by me. You're blaspheming God. All disobedience, any disobedience says that. It's such a great injustice that it can only be rectified by the suffering of the Son of God in our place. That's why He came. Nothing else would do. By sin, we made a statement, as it were, that the Most High God is not worthy to be obeyed by us. And it's such a terrible, unjust statement that the triune God will not allow that statement to stand. It has to be corrected. It has to be shown how terribly false a statement it is. That's why it calls for punishment in everlasting hell for those who have disobeyed. Not just for a day or two, for all eternity. God is so great that turning from Him is such an affront to His majesty that it requires everlasting punishment. Nothing else will satisfy justice. And the only other way that the injustice of that statement that God is not worthy can be rectified is by the One who is the eternal Son of God coming and dying in our place and bearing the curse for us. That also satisfies the justice of God. It makes right that injustice that was done. Do you see how His grace is shown in coming to do this? The people, among the people of God, that did not receive Him, are the people that trivialize sin. That's the way it always is. In their minds, you can be accepted by God without all that fuss. You don't need all this God becoming flesh and dying on the cross. In fact, it's offensive. It's always been offensive. It was offensive to the Jews. It's offensive to the self-righteous church today. In their minds, God should be big enough to accept their repentance, their good intentions, their sacrifices. That's the way it is for all who reject Christ today. Jesus is just a man. He's just a man that we follow, and we follow him as our guide. They trivialize sin. They see no need for the Son of God to come in human flesh. But those who receive Christ have their eyes opened to see the glory of God that is revealed in him. They see that he came for us even though we are so abhorrent to him that our sin made it necessary for him to come if we were to be saved. And they see that his grace is so great that he did come, that he loved us so much that he came in the flesh. So you see, when we talk about seeing God's glory in Jesus Christ, we're not talking about looking in his eyes. We're not talking about something like that. We're talking about seeing that he came in human flesh to be sacrificed on the cross for our sins. That's what is revealed. God is more holy and just than we ever imagined. When we see Christ, we see God now elevated in his justice and his majesty that requires such a sacrifice to be made. And we see his grace elevated in that he was willing to do such a thing for wicked sinners like us. He's more gracious and loving than we ever imagined. He's more holy and just than we ever imagined. Receiving him as he is revealed changes everything for you. It totally changes your life. First of all, it brings you into God's favor to trust in Christ as Savior, to receive him. You receive him when you receive him as the one that died for sinners in order that we might be pardoned. And then you're reconciled to God forever. You are forgiven. You're given eternal life through faith in him. But it also changes everything for you to go on beholding God in Jesus Christ. More and more as you behold him, you see how pure and holy God is. More and more you see how gracious God is. You come more and more to grips with the fact that there is someone far greater and far better than you are to serve. And that's what we need more than anything else. We are so self-focused that we do not see that God is worthy of all of our life, of laying down our life, of suffering for him, of bearing anything that he calls us to bear, because we don't know him. We do not see him as he is. You come more and more to grips with that. And that means that more and more you lose your life in serving him. You know what Jesus said? When you lose your life, that's how you actually find it. But you don't find it by going to find it. You find it by coming to Christ. More and more living in him, dying daily to yourself and living unto God. You and your problems become less and less important. That's why our problems are such problems, because we make them so big. Because God is so small and we're so big and everything has to go right for me and it's not right for me and things aren't happening the way I want them to happen. So I'm all upset and I'm all frustrated and I'm all having a meltdown. But when we see him, then all that stuff is trivial. And we're lost in our service to him. And yeah, we don't have all that right away. That's why it says grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. As we behold him, we grow into this life that he's called. You're restored to the truth that your life is for him and your life is about him. Now this afternoon, I'm wanting to get into it now, but we're going to look at how seeing God in Christ changes your worship, how it changes your family life and your work life and your fears and your anxieties and your sinful passions and desires. It changes all of that when you behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But I hope you can already see from what we've said this morning that seeing God in Christ is the thing that we need most in 2018 and in every year. Please stand and let's ask that it might be so. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Son from all eternity, fully God with you from the beginning, from before the beginning, from before the foundation of the world, from eternity. We thank you that he came into the world when the world had ruined itself, when we had rejected the light, rejected the life, and been plunged into darkness and death by rejecting you. And Father, what a horrendous thing it was. We deserve to be completely cast away into the place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Every single one of us deserves that. We don't deserve anything other than that, not anything at all. But we thank you and we praise you, O Lord, that you had mercy and that you chose out a people to redeem. From before the foundation of the world, you had already chosen them, not because of anything that they did or any good in them. And we thank you that to do that, you revealed that your Son would come. And we thank you that he did come, a Son born to us, who was God Almighty, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that he came into the world and that there were those that received him by your grace. That you, Lord, having given them birth, enabled them to receive Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that there are many in this room who have also received him. And we pray, O Lord, that having received him, that we would now behold his glory. That we would constantly behold his glory. We thank you that each Lord's Day we're able to come and hear the word preached. And we're also able to behold him as he is revealed to us at the Lord's Supper. And we pray, O Lord, that these would not just be rituals that we go through, just routine that we go from week to week, but that truly, Lord, we would come here yearning to see Christ and that you would be pleased to reveal him to us. And Father, that more and more and more that we would see him and that we would be changed from glory to glory. Thank you for the hope that we have. Bless us, Lord. Bless your people. Visit us with your grace in Jesus Christ who is crucified. We ask this in his name. Amen. Please be seated as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. Gospel of John, the one who came in flesh, we're able to connect with what is revealed about him through the scriptures as they are read and preached to us. And now we have an opportunity to connect yet again with Christ as he is revealed in the bread and wine that's on this table. This bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, the flesh that he took when he, the Son of God, was born of woman. Marvelous, miraculous thing that God did so that he could then be an offering for our sins. And the wine represents his blood that was shed on the cross for remission of our sins. When the animals were sacrificed in the Old Testament, they represented him. Animals slain before their eyes. Blood was poured out to atone for sin symbolically. And now, the Lamb of God has come to take away the sin of the world from heaven. That is what was required. And every time we come to this table, we're beholding him, or we are to behold him. He is revealed to us here. He is declared to us as we come to this table. Listen, Jesus himself appointed these signs to represent him. We have no business making up signs and symbols. People make up candles to represent this or different things. We don't have any business doing that in our worship. We do what Jesus has appointed.
And he said, this bread represents him, this wine represents him. Listen to the institution from Matthew 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So you see, Jesus is very clear. For this supper, the bread represents his flesh, and the wine represents his blood that was shed when he was crucified in human flesh to take away our sins. During the quietness then, as we partake, and as we watch one another partake of the bread and the wine, it is for us to consider that he was crucified for us. Consider what an extraordinary thing it was that it was God who was crucified for us. We are partaking the sacrificial victim that we're partaking of, represented here, was the eternal Son of God, which is remarkable. That he should make himself for us in this manner. This is my body, he says, given for you. This is my blood shed for the remission of your sins. The Son of God was the victim that was sacrificed for our sins. Come with thanksgiving and praise to him by eating this bread and drinking this wine. In so doing, you show that you are looking to him for the life that he promises to all who receive him, to all who believe in his name. You may come if you've trusted in him for the remission of your sins, and if you have been admitted to the table by the elders in your church and are a member in good standing of a faithful church. Come also knowing that as you behold him here, he will give you more and more grace. Grace upon grace. What he promises to do. We don't come here expecting nothing to happen. But we come looking for more grace as we behold him who came in the flesh and was crucified for us. So if you're not a professing member in good standing with the church, then you may not come. And I want to speak a word to all of you children who are non-communicant members. You children are fully recognized as belonging to God's people, because your parents trust in Jesus, and they profess to trust in Jesus and to walk with him. They promised to bring you up in the Lord when you were baptized. That's why your parents bring you to church. That's why they teach you the Word of God at home, while they pray with you. That's why you were baptized. They do all of these things. They teach you to look to Jesus, your Savior. They teach you about him. And as you grow up, you don't know any other way than Jesus. He is the only way. I don't know any other way either. He's the only one. But as you grow up, you see, you should be taking on more and more responsibility for yourself. When you were a baby, little babies here, they didn't decide to come to church. Their mom and dad brought them. That's why they're here. And they didn't decide they were going to read the Bible and all those things, but God decided that. He put them in a home where there were people that would lead them that way, and he says, these are my children. So he counts you as his children. But as you grow up, then you take on that responsibility. Because now you can say, I want to go to church. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to follow God. And you begin to do that, and as you, that responsibility changes from your parents to you, then you're able to come to this table. That's what you're preparing for in the days to come. Some of you are ready to come now. We're happy to meet with you and to talk to you about that. The elders are happy to meet with you. But just wanted to mention that to you as we have this great privilege to be God's people together. All of you children, you baptized children, you're God's people too. It's just a matter of growing up and being able to take on this this responsibility that God has given us in coming to this table. Well, let's look to God for his blessing. And as we who are communicant members are prepared to come. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the bread and wine that's on this table and what it represents. The eternal Son of God who became flesh and was crucified for us, and that we have a share, we have a participation in that offering, in that sacrifice. When we eat and drink, we're partaking of the victim, the one that was crucified 2,000 years ago and that's now reigning at your right hand. The one whose sacrifice was accepted because of who he was. No one else would have been accepted, but he was accepted. And we thank you that in him we have assurance that we will live forever. We have assurance that our sins are pardoned because it was his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. So Lord, as we come now, we pray that you would meet us here and that you would give us grace upon grace as we behold Christ, as we behold him crucified for us. Father, we want to have that grace that you have promised. We are here before you, Lord, looking to you. Our mouths are open. We ask you, O Lord, to fill them with good things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The blessing of the Lord. And if you do receive this blessing, then affirm with a covenant response of amen. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.